Can you hear me? You guys, yesterday I could not speak, so I'm really glad we have this microphone. But hey, the summer before I was in middle school, I was excited for one thing, getting a locker. But not a normal locker, a gym locker, which is so weird. Middle school is an exciting time, but it's also a really awkward time. And I was definitely awkward. But I was even more oddly excited about PE, public school PE, in the gym locker. It's just so weird. I don't know why I was excited about that. But something about it made me feel super grown up. Go to class, change into that uniform, go run a mile, change back, go to class again. I felt like one of the big kids. And one day, I decided to add to my grown-up PE routine. I was gonna take a shower. And that was something that the seventh and eighth graders did when they had the athletic period because they played sports. But sixth graders weren't allowed to play sports. And I just thought I was gonna be the coolest kid if I took a shower after PE. And so I'd get my little shower caddy and my towel and I'd cram that into the little cube locker. I'd go take my shower, do the little towel dress, got my caddy, walk back to my locker, and I could not get it open. I mean, I am kicking that little box, trying to get this gym locker open, and I couldn't get in. And I low-key freaked out, but you gotta play it cool, because it's middle school. And so naturally, I go up to the coach's window that looked into the locker room and just start banging on it. And no one comes. And so I'm standing there in my towel dress, wondering how I'm going to possibly get into my locker, and the bell rings and girls start leaving to go back to class, and I'm still standing in the locker room waiting for someone to come help me. And eventually the coach came, helped me get my clothes out of the locker, and I got in. But initially I could not get in, and my little abandoned sixth grade 11-year-old self was desperate to get in. I was desperate to get in. Why do I start there? We read a ton of scripture in our homework this week, but I want to zoom in on one story, that of Nicodemus. He asks Jesus a bunch of questions, and he focuses on this idea of being born again. But the more I sat with that passage, the more I realized he was asking something very simple. How do I get in? What is this kingdom, and how do I get in? And I think a lot of us have asked that question at many different times in our lives. So in middle school, it was, how do I get into my locker? Or how do I get in with the cool kids? In high school, it might have been, how do I get into prom with a date or get on the varsity team? In college, it was, how do I get into that sorority or into that class with the good professor? As a young adult, it might have been, how do I get into that club? Or as a new mom, how do I get my kid into MDO or training ground here? Or maybe you're asking, how do I get into living a life on purpose because my kids have all grown up, they've got families of their own. I don't know where you're trying to get in, but I think deep down that question, it hits at some things that are much deeper. So how do I get in? I feel so left out. I just moved here and I feel alone. The people here know so much about the Bible. I wish I knew as much as they did. Or how do I get in with God or get good with God so I won't keep feeling so ashamed? I really want to know that I'm going to heaven, but right now, I'm not sure. Or how do I get right with God? He feels pretty distant. This morning's message is super simple. When it comes to the kingdom of God, we're going to talk about two things: how to get in and what those who are in look like. We're going to be in John 3, verses 1 through 21. I know you read a lot, but that's where we're going to spend our time. And in this passage, we've got two characters, Jesus and Nicodemus. So the first thing you need to know about Nicodemus was that he was a Jew. And in the Old Testament, back in the beginning, people sinned, and God chose Israel to be his people. So when I say Jewish or Israel or Israelites, that's who I'm referring to, God's chosen people. And God gave them the law, which ultimately really just revealed their need for him. It told them how to regulate their lives, but in doing so, it showed them more of who God was and how short they fall. And so throughout the whole Old Testament, God was trying to show his people how to be in right relationship with him. And Nicodemus was one of those people. He was a Jew. So that meant by age 10, He had the first five books of the Old Testament memorized, even Leviticus. And so now as an adult, when we meet him, he's got to be an expert on those books. But not only was he a Jew, he was a Pharisee. So that means he's super Jewish. He knows the law, he knows the prophets, he was an expert, and likely believed that he had to keep every single law perfectly. So more along the lines of a legalistic view for salvation. But God cared about the people's hearts, and the Pharisees cared about the things that they did. And beyond that, you should know Pharisees typically opposed Jesus for that reason. They cared so much about everything they had to do and do and do. And Jesus was out there preaching, hey, you can't do anything to get to me. So there was this fundamental conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus. But Nicodemus wasn't just any Pharisee. In John 7, we read that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. So this means that he was a leader of the Pharisees or a leader of the Jews. So he's a super, super, super Jew. And we meet him in John 3, starting in verse 1. If you've got your Bibles, I'd love it if you turn there. John 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees, remember, legalistic, typically opposed Jesus, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Let's stop there. So anytime we study our Bibles, we start with observation, which just means, hey, what do I notice? And I noticed several things. The first being that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And there's a lot we could speculate on there. Was he afraid? Did he not want the other Pharisees to know he was talking to Jesus? I'm not sure. But what I do know is that he was having an uninterrupted conversation with Jesus. And here's the second thing I noticed. He doesn't start the conversation by asking a question. He makes a statement, which is so weird. It'd be sort of like if I went up to Gigi and I said to her, Gigi, we know God wants you to work here at Watermark, and we know that no one can lead women like you do unless God is with her. And Gigi would probably be like, thank you. But that's what Nicodemus did. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And he calls him rabbi, which is interesting because it means he's being respectful and saying teacher, but he's not saying Messiah or Lord. And then he says, we know, which probably means the other Pharisees because they were trying to figure out who this Jesus guy was. And he's claiming to know someone about Jesus. No one could do these signs unless God was with him. Surely you aren't just a normal guy. What's going on here? This isn't normal. And Jesus responds to his statement in verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Right off the bat, I'm just like, this is the strangest conversation because it initially seems as if Jesus and Nicodemus are talking about two different things. But what's special about talking to Jesus is that he can see into our hearts like nobody else can. So go back to the fake conversation with Gigi. Let's pretend Gigi doesn't know me, but I just moved here. I'm new to Dallas, I'm new to Watermark, and I go up to her and again say, Gigi, we know God wants you to work here at Watermark, and we know that no one can lead women like you do unless God is with her. And then Gigi might say, yes, yes, in order to get plugged in at Watermark, you should attend membership class. That'd be so weird of a conversation, but that's what's happening here. It's as if Gigi saw through me and knew I was new and was just looking to get plugged in. Jesus, in the same way, saw through Nicodemus and knew there was a question beneath the surface that he really wanted answered. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus cuts to the chase and gets straight to the heart of the matter. Nicodemus, you don't know me. You can't get the full picture of what the kingdom looks like unless you've been reborn. And it's interesting because Nicodemus just goes along with Jesus's response. He isn't like, what? I didn't ask you how to get into the kingdom. What are you talking about? He goes with it. Yeah, I want to know how to get into the kingdom. And maybe he's just trying to put up a poker face, but he wants to know how to get in. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sounds, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Lots of back and forth there, but very simply, Nicodemus is asking, how do I get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, you have to be born again. And being born again in seminary language is regeneration. It's saying, I used to be dead, marked by sin, but now because of Christ, I've been made alive, born again. There's a great definition about regeneration in the appendix of your study. If that interests you, I'd check it out. It's really great. But on one hand, this idea, regeneration, it could have been very confusing for Nicodemus because the thought process in his day was most commonly, if you're a Jew, that's your ticket into heaven. You keep the law, you're good to go. That's what the Pharisees thought. So this idea of being reborn again to gain access into the kingdom is a revolutionary thought. What do you mean be born again? But at the same time, while he could have been confused, Jesus said in verse 7, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. This shouldn't be new information for Nicodemus. Remember, he was a super, super, super Jew. He knew the law. So Jesus was explaining, this isn't a trick. It's very simple. Water and spirit, regeneration. You should know this, Nicodemus. You should be familiar with this. This shouldn't be new. He's not talking about two different things that make up an equation. So what Jesus isn't doing is saying water plus spirit equals regeneration. He's trying to explain the concept of regeneration with terms that Nicodemus would have been familiar with. So in the Old Testament, Nicodemus would have known Jeremiah 2 verse 13, which says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Or Jeremiah 17 verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. What was this living water? Jesus himself. We'll read about that more next week. Living water, like looking for new life. It's in Jesus. But he says water and the Spirit. Nicodemus would have read about the Spirit in Joel 2 or in Ezekiel or in Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 33. So right before this passage, we're going to read it. It'll be up on the screen in a second. But in the Old Testament, they were under the law, the old covenant. And at this point, the prophets are saying, hey, one day soon, there's this coming day when there's going to be a new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. It doesn't matter who you are. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you can't just rely on your heritage. You can't. You shouldn't be amazed. This isn't new information. I've always been the source of life. I am the living water. Entrance to the kingdom is through me. I won't remember your sins. I think today we do that a lot. We think, I grew up in church my whole life, so I'm good. I've got my heritage, or my family has always gone to church. I want to raise my kids in the church so that they'll be Christians. But those things aren't what gain you entrance into the kingdom. It's belief. And Jesus continues this conversation talking about the Spirit. Look back at verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So Nicodemus is really just wanting to understand how this whole thing works. What are the mechanisms that get me in? And Jesus is like, hey, it's like the wind. And as I was reading this, I was reminded of a trip I took to Hawaii just this past summer. And we went to this place called Dragon's Teeth or Tooth or something like that. I don't know. And here I am there. And this was the last day of the trip. So this was like wear comfy clothes, hike, run to make your flight. And I wanted to take a picture. And this happened. So go to the next one. And the next one. And the next one. It was so windy. And Jesus says, this is what the Spirit is like. We can't control it, but we can perceive its effects because I did not get one good picture. I just got that. We don't know the nature of it. I didn't know when it was coming. You know, you do the thing when you try to take pictures and you're like, okay, wait. The wind's going, and then you fix your hair, and then you're about to take the picture and the wind blows it again. That's what the Spirit is like. We can't control it on our own. And this shouldn't have been news to Nicodemus. He should have known that no one could come to God on their own strength. That's why in the Old Testament, they had to have spiritual cleansing. So remember, in the Old Testament, God gave his people the law. It gave them instructions as to how to regulate their lives in such a way that they could walk in right relationship with God. And so when I say spiritual cleansing for Nicodemus, think like sacrifices, okay? Nicodemus would have been super familiar with that. But yet, Nicodemus said to him in verse 9, how can these things be? Verse 10, Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and that you do not understand these things? Aren't you the super guy? Like, shouldn't you know all this stuff? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you don't believe, so if you don't believe what I've already revealed to you, you don't get it. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things, if I tell you even more? Nicodemus wanted to know more. How does the Spirit work? Tell me more. And Jesus is like, you want to know more? I've already told you so much. And you're still not getting it. So Jesus goes on. It's like he's saying, let me remind you again of what you already know. Verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. And the story that Jesus is referencing should have been incredibly familiar for Nicodemus. It's Numbers 21, Old Testament content. God had given the Israelites manna, and the Israelites were super ungrateful. They complain. They hate it. And so God, to discipline them, sends snakes that bite them, and the people start to die. And so Moses prayed to God, acknowledging that they'd sinned, and asked for help. And God instructed Moses to make a bronze serpent, think like a sculpture, and put it atop a pole and hold it up so that any person who looked to it would find relief from their snake bite. That's how God saved the people. And so when Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, he's saying, hey, that's the ticket into heaven. Just as the Israelites had to look up at the serpent, so too do we need to look to Jesus to find relief, to find safety, to find freedom from our sin and entrance into the kingdom. He's the source of life and healing. It's not about doing things like you had to do in the Old Testament and are still trying to do now. It's always been about belief. Look to me. Believe that I can heal you. In me, you'll find life. The question behind his first statement was, how do I get in? How can I be reborn, get new life, get into this kingdom? But you know what I bet he was wondering? Have I done enough? I've kept the law. I'm a super Jew. I've worked really, really hard to memorize a lot of scriptures. I've worked my way up in the Sanhedrin. I'm a leader of leaders. Can I get in? Have I done enough? Have you ever asked that question? Have you done enough? Some of you, you need this message desperately because you're Nicodemus. Like, you're wondering if you've done enough to be right with God, to get in with the church crowd, to go to heaven. Maybe this might be the first time that you've heard your salvation does not depend on you. And here's some encouragement. Titus 3, verses 5 through 6. says this. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Others of you, you've been reborn. You've placed your trust in Jesus. You're like Romans 10:9 all day. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And you're like, I'm good. I know, I believe that. I'm good. But yet, you still sometimes wonder if you've done enough. Ever think, I could be doing more. I should sign up for that serving opportunity. But you look at your schedule and it's so full, nowhere to fit it in. Or think, yeah, I know Jesus, but I could be a better Christian. I could serve more. I could read my Bible more. I could show my husband more grace. I could. And maybe then God would answer my prayers, or maybe then he wouldn't feel so far away. And maybe then I'd get that raise or that new job, or maybe then my kids would quit being so disobedient, or I'd feel better. Maybe if I did more good Christian things, I wouldn't feel so sad all the time. Or maybe if I did more good Christian things, it'll make up for how angry I got at my husband last night. Or maybe if I did more good Christian things, I wouldn't doubt my salvation. What's the one thing Nicodemus couldn't do on his own strength? Find life. Be reborn. How do we get in? Jesus makes it really clear. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. How do I get into the kingdom? How do I get eternal life? You believe. Jesus is like, Nicodemus, you quit calling me rabbi and you start calling me Lord or Messiah or anything you want, as long as you believe that I really am the Son of God. And that's the most important thing. Why? Because he's not here to condemn us. The word condemn, it means one of two things: to express complete disapproval of, typically in public, or to sentence someone to a particular punishment, especially death. And honestly, both sound pretty bad, public humiliation or death. But honestly, this condemnation that could be is death, an eternity miserable, separate from God forever. But Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save. Nicodemus was unsure who Jesus was, so he went with the safe option. I think he's teacher, back in verse 2. But who do you say God is? What do you call him? Do you think he's a judge? God didn't send him into this world to condemn the world, to keep track, tally up your good deeds and your bad, so that one day you'll stand before him and hopefully have enough good tally marks. Or maybe to you, he's Santa up in the clouds. You just send him your wish list through prayer and hope you've been good enough to get what you ask for. Or maybe he's a harsh father, disappointed with you whenever you say, I promise it's the last time. I won't do it again. Those profiles aren't reality. He is love. The reality is that we're always going to get it wrong. We're going to keep messing up and keep messing up over and over again. But that's why God sent his son Jesus down to this earth to live a perfect life, to show us what it looks like to walk in right relationship with our heavenly father. But then he died on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve for all the times we don't get it right. But the story didn't stop there, because he rose again, defeating the grave, so that if we turn to him and trust in him, we might find life to the full. We don't earn that life. We don't work our way towards it. We just simply believe. How do I get into the kingdom? I believe. That's all Nicodemus needed to do. Some of us in here, we need to wrestle with that question. Like, do you actually know Jesus? Have you believed? Others of us, we do. We've been quoting John 3:16 for as long as we can remember, since we could talk. But there's still days where we forget. We think God's mad at us or that we're not measuring up. He seems really distant. There's a difference between a heart knowledge and a head knowledge. I know Jesus existed versus I want to know Jesus personally. Jesus is good versus I need to surrender everything to him. I believe in Jesus when I'm getting everything right, but I start to question if he loves me when I'm getting it wrong. Who do you say Jesus is? How do we get in? We believe. That's my first point. We get into the kingdom through belief. We get in by believing, but what should those who are in look like? How should they feel? That's point two. What do those who are in look like? Jesus doesn't stop with just believe and you're good, as we often do with John 3:16. He continues, verse 18. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. So those who are in believe, and what do they look like? Well, they certainly aren't judged. And what I mean by that is their wrongdoings aren't held against him. But those who are out, those who haven't believed, they'll be held accountable for their disbelief. Why? Well, Jesus gives us a fact, verse 19. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. So those who are in, they love the light and they hate the darkness. That's what they look like. They're lovers of light. And Jesus is that light. But there are people who'd say, no, I'd rather have darkness. And that reminds me of the book of Romans. In chapter 1, verse 22, Paul writes this. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. But why? Why would someone reject this free gift? You just have to take it. You just have to take it. Jesus tells us why. John 3:20. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it. Why? For fear their sins will be exposed. Verse 21. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they're doing what God wants. And that's tough, especially when we've got friends who don't want to come to the light. And when I was in college, I started my sophomore year living in an off-campus apartment at Texas A&M, the best university in the state of Texas. And I had a roommate who was 17, graduated high school early. She ended up leaving it the semester. So my roommates and I thought, hey, we're going to have this empty room. Let's make it an office, a study room. It's going to be super fun. Come back from Christmas break, and we have a letter from the apartment complex telling us that we're getting a new roommate. And we look her up, and we're bummed, but we're like, hey, that's cool. Like, starting in the middle of the year is kind of tough. Well, like, a new friend. It'll be great. We look her up on Facebook, and so I'm 19 at the time. Our new roommate is 31 years old, and we're thinking, surely this isn't our roommate. Like, she's way too old to be a sophomore in college. As it turns out, the roommate who left put our apartment on Craigslist, and we got a 31-year-old Italian PhD student, and she was awesome, you guys. She cooked for us. I mean, she was teaching us all sorts of stuff, but she also loved to have her boyfriend stay over. She loved to smoke, and she did not love Jesus. She didn't know him. And it was like God just brought this, like, I don't know, it was like bait to us to share the gospel with her. And so all year, my roommates and I would invite her to church and to this campus Bible study and talk to her about Jesus. We even actually read through the book of John with her, just like we're doing this semester. She came home with me to my family for Easter. And at the end of the semester, I thought, surely she wants to give her life to Jesus. And by the end of the year, she could tell me the gospel. Like, she could tell me who I believed Jesus to be, and she could tell you why she thought my life and my roommate's lives were different because we knew him. In her words, she'd say, "You guys are happier." But when I asked her if she wanted to give her life to Jesus, you know what she said? She said, "I know your life is probably much better than mine, but I don't want to quit sleeping with my boyfriend and have to change a bunch of things about my life." You guys, she loved her sin, and she could articulate that her actions weren't what saved her, but she knew that there was a cost to following Jesus, and she didn't want to live a life that looked like mine. She loved her sin. "All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants." Now, years later, when I think about her life, it's really heartbreaking because I see her on Instagram, and it's pretty obvious that she still really loves her sin. But you know what God convicted me of? Just because I'm in, just because I'm willing to talk about my sin and want to point others to God and don't have to fear future judgment, doesn't mean that I'm always grieved by my sin as much as I should be. I'm grieved by her sin because she loves it too much. It's keeping her from entering the kingdom because she doesn't want to accept the good news. But in my own life, I don't always hate the darkness as much as I should. So for me, gossip can seem exhilarating, or like it's the only thing to talk about. Or comparison can seem unavoidable and can lead to a heart that isn't grateful or that's pretty prideful. And I don't hate the darkness as much as I should. It's really convicting. Do you hate sin as much as you should? Some questions for you. What music are you listening to? Or what shows are you watching? I know Bachelor in Paradise was on last night. Are we far too easily entertained by the things that put Jesus on the cross? Or maybe for you it's pride. Gotta have the last word. I'm always right. Always needing to promote or defend yourself. I've been there with everything I just listed. I don't always hate sin as much as I should. But the good news is that my entrance into heaven doesn't depend on my performance. Sometimes we who are in get it wrong. We mess up. We fall short often. But that's the good news. My eternity is sealed. I don't have to fear judgment. John 5:24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has eternal life." Here's the good news, and believes. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. So when I think back to my middle school self, that 11-year-old who loved PE, I knew Jesus. I knew the gospel. I could tell you about it, but I believed this lie that Christian girls look like girls who don't get in trouble. They've got it all together. They're perfect. They make good grades. Stay out of trouble. That's what Christians should look like. And that belief didn't lead me to life. It led me to cheating in school so I looked like I was making great grades. It led me to lying to my parents so I'd stay out of trouble. Lying to my friends so they'd think I was more cool or whatever middle schoolers want to be. It didn't lead me to life. And then I went to this camp the summer before I started high school, and I saw these college students who loved Jesus. They'd talk about their sin, not in a way that they were proud of, but I could also tell they weren't ashamed. And I was like, there's something different about these Christians because they're not perfect, but I can tell they have life. And I was missing out on that life. They believed in Jesus. They were experiencing life. And that's when the trajectory of my life following Jesus, because I learned what it looked like to live in the light, to believe and let that belief transform the way I allowed other people to see me, how much I let them in, how much I shared. We can sometimes think about the kingdom of God in the sense of it's this passage and it's just heaven or hell. It's eternity. It's for later. But that belief impacts how we live today and now. And so my question for you as you head into your small groups to discuss is, do you think about it like that? Or do you read this passage and think this is a classic, you're in or you're out? Because it's so much more when we think about how it affects our life today. It doesn't depend on us. Let's pray. God, I thank you for these women, that they are willing to give up a Wednesday morning to come and hear your word taught and discuss it. I pray that their discussions in small group would be so life-giving, God, that they'd be honest about where they are in their belief and how that belief is transforming the way they live their lives. I pray that sweet friendships and conversations would deepen and continue to develop as you use these women to be your light all over the city of Dallas. Lord, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.